Okay, take your Bibles this morning. Open them up to Mark chapter 13. We're going to close out this wonderful chapter. Going to look at verses 24 through 37. Let's go ahead and begin. As I read it out loud, you could read it in your hearts. Verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it's near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray. For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. This morning we're dealing with the subject of what's referred to as eschatology, or end times, particularly the return of Christ. And the Bible has a lot to say about this subject. It's taught in the Old Testament. The prophets spoke about the end times. Daniel, in particular, spoke about a great deal pertaining to the return of Christ. It's also spoken about in the New Testament. The apostles talked about Jesus' second coming, and Jesus here in Mark chapter 13 spoke on the subject as well. This is what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to specifically look at the return of Jesus Christ. And pertaining to the return of Jesus Christ, this is an exciting subject to study. And my heart's desire is to look at it biblically so that we could understand what is going to take place when Jesus returns. Now, Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 37, if you've been with us, is commonly referred to as the Olivet Discourse. And the reason why is because Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. He has his four disciples with him, and he's speaking to them. All the gospel writers, with the exception of the Apostle John, records this Olivet Discourse. And Jesus explains to his disciples what is going to take place. Particularly, and this is key, the last 7 years of human history. This is commonly referred to as Daniel's 70th week. Touched on a little bit of that last week, and if you didn't get a chance to listen to it or weren't here, I'd encourage you to do that as a follow-up to our message. Daniel's 70 weeks is recorded also, particularly in the, obviously, the prophet of Daniel, chapter 9, Revelation chapter 6 through 19, and also in Mark here, Mark chapter 13. This is when God will unleash his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. And if you were with us last week, I do not believe that the church will be here for these last 7 years. Why? Because Christ poured his wrath, or God poured his wrath on his Son. And you and me this morning that are born again are under the umbrella, if you will, of God's wrath, all because of what Christ did. If you're with me, say amen. Chapter 13 breaks down into three sections. We cover two of them. Verses 1 through 13 speaks on the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. And then last week in verses 14 through 23, we discussed the midpoint of the tribulation. And again this morning in verses 24 through 37, as we look at it, speaks about the return of Jesus Christ. And that's why I've entitled the message, The Return of Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and begin in verses 24 and 25. And again, I have points for you. You could jot down if you're a note taker. They all start with the letter A, and we'll start with our first point, the appearance of Christ in verses 24 through 27. 24, let's go ahead and read it again. But in those days, after the tribulation, this is the end of it, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars of the heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Now, when the tribulation period comes to the end, that is the end of the 7 years, God will cause cataclysmic events to take place just prior to Christ's return. The sun, the moon, and the stars will not give their light. It's not only here by the words of Jesus, but it is in passages in the Old Testament. Zechariah, for example, chapter 14, speaks about it'll be completely dark on the earth. And the reason why things will take place is because the God who holds all things together in the universe by his great power will withdraw his sustaining power and allow the universe to disintegrate. The stars and the planets will begin to move off course and will begin to tear apart. These are cataclysmic events. Now, God will not allow the universe to entirely dissolve. He won't and he can't. And the reason why is because it will be preserved for Jesus' earthly kingdom here on this planet. Now, pertaining to these cataclysmic events, many Old Testament prophets spoke about it. So Jesus' words is not new in a sense of what he's sharing with the disciples. It's new and fresh because it's the Lord speaking, but it's also spoken of in the Old Testament. Isaiah the prophet spoke of this day. Joel spoke of this day. Ezekiel, Zechariah spoke of this event, and this is just to name a few. Now, Jesus' words align exactly with what the Old Testament prophets promised, which is commonly called the Day of the Lord. That's important. The Day of the Lord. Man has had his day 6,000 years since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Man has had his way. Now, Christ will have his way in the last 7 years of the tribulation and also into the millennial kingdom. This is called, again, the Day of the Lord. The unbelieving world, when this takes place, will be in total shock and fear. fact, Luke's account of Jesus' words tells us that many will literally die of fear when this happens. They'll be shocked to death. It'll be so fearful because of all of these events. This is a glorious event, again, referred to as the day of the Lord. Verse 26, let's pick it up there. It says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So when Jesus comes in the midst of the darkness, he'll be revealed from heaven. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says that he will come in a blaze of glory. Could you imagine that? His return, he'll come in a blaze of absolute glory. And the whole world will witness this event. Everybody living on planet Earth at this time will see the return of Jesus Christ. Nobody will miss it. You won't have to turn on your TV to catch it. You won't have to go on the internet to see it. Because every eye will see this glorious event. Now, switching back a little bit, when Jesus spoke to his disciples back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, they said to Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? What will be the sign that you're coming at the end of the age? Well, if you've been with us, particularly last week, one of the signs will be when Antichrist confirms a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. That is a sign. And then last week as well, we discussed right at the midpoint of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation will take place. This is when Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies, offers up, if you will, an idol or an image of himself and demands to be worshiped. When that takes place, it'll be 3.5 years, approximately 3.5 years left of human history until Christ returns. But the ultimate sign that Jesus is speaking of to his disciples is when everything is completely dark and he will come back in full glory and in blazing light. This is the sign, his return itself. Jesus himself is the ultimate sign. On that day, heaven will open and reveal the conquering king. If you're with us back in Mark chapter 11, during his first coming, he sat on a humble donkey entering into Jerusalem. In his second coming, it's going to be different. He will sit on, listen to this, a white horse entering the city of Jerusalem from heaven. A white horse in the Bible always is a symbol of a conquering king. In fact, the Romans, when they went in for battle and they destroyed a nation or a people group, they would take their spoils, that would be the people, and they would come into the city of Rome, and the king would be seated on a white horse. Jesus will be coming on a white horse, but he doesn't come alone. He comes with a heavenly army. What does this include? Well, Matthew's account tells us that it includes angelic beings. So when Jesus comes to Jerusalem on a white horse, angels will come along with him. Secondly, there'll be another group called glorified saints. Those are those people who lived before the seven-year tribulation. They will also come when Jesus Christ. And there's also a third group, and that's the church. The church will come with Jesus because the church had been raptured, I believe, prior to the seven-year tribulation. The Apostle Paul spoke about this in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus himself spoke about it in John chapter 14. Of course, the beloved John spoke it in Revelation chapter 10. The church will come with Jesus. That's us, people. Because we're not here on the earth to experience God's wrath. And when he comes, when he arrives to the earth, he will judge all of his enemies that have rejected him here. Isaiah, the prophet, saw this 700 years in Isaiah chapter 11, 700 years before Jesus was born. And the Apostle Paul wrote about this event, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So when he comes, judging his enemies, the Antichrist, who is there, will be thrown, according to Revelation chapter 20, will be thrown into the lake of fire that will burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It continues. It's a continual punishment. Nobody gets away with anything. When Antichrist is thrown into the lake of fire, the second event that will take place is that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Satan will be bound. Why? He won't be on the earth deceiving people anymore. And then Jesus will set up his millennial reign, and it will kick off when his return takes place, according to Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Jesus will run. The word millennial literally means 1,000, mille. 1,000 years. He'll rule, and I love this, he'll rule in perfect righteousness as the king on the earth. All of the promises that God spoke of, that he made in the Old Testament and the New Testament, will be finally fulfilled. Let me just share a few with you. The curse on the earth will be removed. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden? They sinned, cursed the earth. That'll be removed. Isaiah chapter 35 tells us that the lion and the lamb will rest side by side. Can you imagine that? Two animals that would normally conflict and kill. The lion would kill the lamb. Not in the millennial kingdom, because the curse is removed. There will be long life on the earth, longevity. Do you remember prior to the flood, you looked at those saints? They lived a long time, 700, 800, Methuselah, 900 plus years. That will come back. They'll live long life on planet Earth. This is when Jesus Christ returns. He'll take all the wrong that has taken place in human history and make it right. If you're with me, say amen. What a glorious day it will be. What a glorious day. This is why Revelation, it says that the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he will rule and reign forever and ever. Glorious day. Verse 27. Then he will send his angels and gather together his elect, that's important, from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. So when Jesus comes with the saints, with the believers, he will send his angels specifically to gather all the believers who survived the tribulation period, because there are going to be saints that survive the tribulation period. Who are this group of people? Well, Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 14 tells us the first group is the 144,000 redeemed Jews. These were a group of people that were literally supernaturally protected by God in the tribulation period. God will gather them. And he will gather those who never bowed the knee to Antichrist, primarily the Jews and also Gentiles. He'll gather them together. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus spoke the same Olivet Discourse. Jesus spoke about rewarding those who survived the tribulation period and punishing those who rejected Christ. You've probably heard these words before. I remember as a kid hearing these words in Mass every Sunday as a Roman Catholic. As much as you've done these things to the least of these my brethren, you've done it what? Unto me, right? Now that's true in application, that what we do for the Lord on the earth, you've actually done it ultimately to Christ. But Matthew 25 is speaking of those saints that survived. Jesus will reward those saints that made it through. Could you imagine? I can imagine the tears in their eyes when they see Jesus. I can imagine their hearts full of joy when the Lord rewards them. And when he refers to the least of these, my brethren, you know who he's talking about? The Jews. The Jews in the tribulation period. Remember those that fled? We talked about last week when Antichrist comes into the Holy of Holies. And the Jews got Jesus says, flee, run, because he's trying to kill you. There were people that took them in during this period of time. Jesus said, those who were hungry, you received them. Those who were thirsty, you took them in. Those who were sick, those who were naked, and those who were in prison, you visited them. They'll be rewarded. Jew and Gentile alike. And according to Luke's account of this event, they will be welcomed into the kingdom and they will reign with Jesus Christ on the earth. Imagine surviving this incredible Holocaust and making it through. And the Lord rewards you. He says, come in. Come in. You're with me. You're with me now. It's over. It's over. Makes you want to weep now. Let's look at our second point this morning. The analogy of Christ. Verse 28. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. Luke adds the fig tree and other trees. He says, when its branches are or has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things, these events happening, you know that it is near at the doors. Jesus shares a simple analogy to emphasize the correct response to his words of warning. He says, in the springtime, when a fig tree begins to show leaves, you know that summer is near, right? It applies to us too, right? When springtime arrives, and if some of you have fruit trees, you know what I'm talking about. All of a sudden, leaves begin to pop out of your fruit tree. And fruit begins to come forth. You know that summer is near. And what do? You go out there and you pick your fruit. Hey man, got these oranges. Got these grapefruits. And you enjoy it. You know summertime is near. In the same way, at the end of the age, when they begin to see all these cataclysmic events taking place, they will know that his return is soon. It's key to watch and wait. Now, I want you to look at verse 29 here. I want to, for you theologians, you Bible students out there, when Jesus says you in verse 29, so you also, when you see these things happening, you know that it's near. The you, he's not speaking directly to the disciples. He's speaking of future believers in the tribulation period. Jesus is speaking, when he says this, he's speaking like the Old Testament prophets often did in the second person. He is speaking as if he was addressing the believers in the tribulation period that are alive. The prophets spoke like that in the second person. No one has ever seen any of the events in the tribulation period in history. He's not speaking about the apostles. He's speaking about the future generation. And this ties perfectly into the next verse in verse 30. Look what Jesus says here. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away to all. That's important, that word all. All these things take place. Not some, not a few. All of these 7 years tribulation events that have taken place that he's described. Now, he's not referring to 70 AD. Grant you, they were horrific events that happened to the Jews in the city of Jerusalem, but not all these events. He's not speaking to that group of people. Now, some believe that the word generation here is a period of time. For example, in the Bible, a generation is 40 years. Sometimes it's referred to as 100 years. And then they would conclude, and I was one of them at one time, as a young Christian, they would conclude, okay, Israel came to be in 1948. So add a generation to that, that's 40 years. Jesus must be coming back in what year? 1988. Hence, the prophecies we heard and we spoke about a few weeks back that were wrong. Jesus coming back, didn't happen. Then you have to recalculate again if this is accurate. Well, maybe it was when they captured Jerusalem. That would be 1967. Okay, 40 years from 67 would be 2007. It didn't happen. Although I held to this, I changed this many years ago. I believe the correct interpretation of this is that the generation that sees all of these events take place will be that group of people. Those who see the events, those who are in the 7-year tribulation, this fits the context perfectly. So that generation will not pass away until these events take place. Look at verse 31. This is a wonderful verse. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, plural, will by no means pass away. I love that. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, and it's going to. But the word of God remains forever. There's two truths here. Number one, the current heaven and earth will pass away. We know that. 2 Peter chapter 3, I believe it's verse 10. Peter, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that the earth will be destroyed by fire. Remember, the first time it was with water. This time it will be by fire. It will all be burned. Why? Because they're temporal. And then an application here, I just thought about this week, and sometimes I have to remind myself that material things are going to pass away. Everything is going to be burned. the shirt you're wearing. No, don't take it off and burn it. Will be burned. The car you drive will be burned. The house you own, burned. They'll all burn. And me, I'm Mr. Sentimentalist. I'm very sentimental with things and don't like to part with it. You can ask my kids, they'll tell you. It's gonna be burned. I just have to remember the sentimentalism in my heart, and that's all that matters. Because it's all gonna be burned. I remember a good friend of the family when I was living in Rochester. I worked for him as a part-time construction worker. And when I say part-time, it was part-time and very, very short, as in weeks. I remember building a deck in the back, and I remember hauling those 2x4s, and man, after about halfway through, I said, man, this is not gonna work. I am not built to do this. But the man was a friend of the family. And he had a saying back then, a wonderful guy. I haven't seen him in 40 years. Wonderful guy. He used to say, he that has the most toys wins. In fact, that was a very, very common slogan in the 80s. On his bumper sticker, it said, in his beautiful truck, it says, Bill's toy number one. And he had another car. Bill's toy, number two. And he had another car. Bill's car, or Bill's toy, number three. I guarantee those vehicles have rusted out by now, especially if you're from Rochester, New York, it rusted. But even if it isn't the case, it's gonna be burned. But you know what? He who knows Christ lives forever. You know Christ this morning? You live forever. The Word of God will remain forever. You can take that to the bank. You know what? When I go through struggles, I like to go back and remember the promises of God and claim the promises of God, because God is faithful to His Word. I'm sure you've done that yourselves. Oh, Lord, this is happening in my life. Go back to the Word, God's promise. Oh, Lord, go back to His Word. The Word of God remains forever. The grass withers, the flower fades. The Word of the Lord remains forever. You can take it to the bank. If you're with me, say amen. We can always trust the Lord's words. Let's look at our third and final point. The admonition of Christ. Verse 32. But if that day and hour, ready? Underline the next few words. No one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Those believers in the tribulation will need to be alert of Christ's imminent coming. Now, when the Antichrist confirms a covenant with the nation of Israel, it's approximately 7 years. Approximately. Okay? They're going to get a guide by it. When the abomination of desolation takes place in the midpoint of the tribulation, they have approximately 3.5 years left until Christ returns. When they see these signs, they'll know His return is near, but the exact moment of time, no one knows. They will not know. Those in the tribulation won't know. The angels don't know. And even Jesus excludes Himself of knowing the hour of His return. Say, well, is this a threat to Jesus' deity? I mean, doesn't He have all knowledge? Isn't He omniscient? Well, some of the cults will refer to this and say, see, Jesus doesn't know everything. Jesus is fully God as he is fully man. He is acknowledging here his self-imposed restraints on his divine nature. In other words, at times in his ministry, he totally submitted to the Father's will of what is to be revealed. And there were times that he knew details about everything, and we're going to see this shortly as we continue to the next chapter of our book. But he waited on revelation from the Father. But right now, in heaven, when he resurrected from the dead, he was raised, seated at the right hand of the Father, he knows the day and the hour. Because his divine restraints are no longer there. No one knows the day or the hour of Jesus Christ's return. No, the JWs don't know. Mormons don't know. Yeah, some Christians, they don't know. Tribulation saints won't even know. Let's look at verse 33. Look at this here. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is near. He's speaking to those believers in the tribulation, and he's saying, you guys, listen, you need to be watchful and alert of my coming. By the way, the church today, we should be watchful and return and be alert to the return of Jesus Christ. Every generation should have that doctrine of imminence of Christ's return for the church. Even more now, as we see a lot of things unfold to us that the saints of old would have loved to have seen, they haven't seen. We should be expecting the imminent return of Jesus Christ. If you're with me, say amen. We should be excited about it. We shouldn't be fanatical, set dates, but we should be excited about it. Because the Lord is coming soon. Jesus shares another parable here, beginning in verse 34, and we'll close out this section. It says, it is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of your house is coming, whether it's in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he find you asleep. Again, this is a parable, final parable of admonition or a final parable of warning to be on the lookout for Christ's return. That's the tribulation saints. Be aware of it. Now let's explain this parable. It's pretty simple and straightforward. I think y'all probably have it. But the master of the home who went to a far country is Jesus. The servants are those tribulation saints during that period of time. The implication of the story is to be, and I emphatically say it again, watchful and ready. Because he can come at any time. And Jesus lists four periods of time here. He could come at midnight, right? Could be. He can come in the evening. He can come when the rooster crows. I had to dig that up. That literally, historically, that means 3 a.m. in the morning, in that period of time. Man, I better have an alarm clock at 2:55. Or in the morning, that would be 6 a.m. You don't know. Tribulation saints, be aware. It could. Jesus is basically saying, I can come at any time. Be alert, be aware, be looking. You're going to hear this deception going on, that deception going on. Don't pay attention. Keep your eyes focused on me. I'm coming back. Be alert. Be ready. And they will be. Then he closes out in verse 37. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. This is a warning to believers. Watch and be ready. We're in the church age now. We're to watch and be ready. In other words, make sure that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Make sure you know Him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, not all who say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter the kingdom, but those who do the will of the Father. Make sure you know Him. That's number one. This is a warning for the saints. And secondly, it's an invitation to all. If you haven't trusted in Christ, do it today. What are you waiting for? Jesus is coming, amen? As the worship team comes forward, let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you for this glorious section. Jesus, we thank you for your words. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not. Lord, we can take your word as the sure word. You're coming back soon. Lord, help us, Lord. No, we're not in the tribulation period. But Lord, help us just to be watchful. Look around, Lord, as we see the world decaying, falling apart. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord. For going through some struggles this morning, you still love us. You still care for us in the midst of our struggles. Help us, Lord, to come to you because you want to bear our burdens. You want to take them from us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. It's in Jesus' precious name. All of God's people said, amen. Amen.